Luke chapter 16. We're in Luke chapter 16. If you are with us for the first time this morning, we have been walking through the book of Luke. The book of Luke is the true story of Jesus. It's what he said, it's what he did. We started a few months ago, way back in Luke 1, at Jesus' birth, right around, was it Christmas time? I can't remember. But we started in Luke 1. And now we're in chapter 16. Now, where we're at in Luke is we're right in the middle of five what are called parables. They're illustrations. They're stories that Jesus made up to teach us a spiritual lesson. So there's five of them right in a row. There's a bunch in other places, but there's five here right in a row. We've taken three. We're on number four. Next week, we're going to take number five. Now, these next two, today and next week, Jesus is talking. He's focusing on money as he's talking to his disciples. So let's jump right in. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Let's read it, and then we'll process it together. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He, the manager, said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. They ridiculed Jesus. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your heart, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So Jesus tells a parable, a story to teach a spiritual lesson, and then he says a few other things there, starting in verse 10, a few other things about money. So let's start with the parable. Let's start with the parable. What is Jesus trying to teach us? What is the parable about? Well, first of all, who's he talking to? Did you see the beginning of verse 1? He's talking to his disciples. So he's churning. There's a bunch of people around. There's religious leaders. There's sinners and tax collectors. We saw that in chapter 15. But now he turns to his followers, and he's talking specifically to them, those who have left home, jobs, family, to follow him. And he's teaching them in this parable. So he's talking to them, and he tells them this parable of a rich man who has a manager. Pretty common in those days. Actually, it's pretty common nowadays, too. people that are super rich usually aren't involved in the day in and the day out of how all of their business and stuff is managed. They have assistants. This manager is kind of the executive assistant to this rich man. And he has, in those days, he would have had authority to make decisions. His word was binding just as if it was the master's. So he has a manager, but the manager isn't doing a good job. Did you see that in verse 1? Word gets back to the master that his manager is, what does it say? Wasting his possessions. He's squandering his possession. The word means he's letting them just be scattered. He's not being a good manager. This word here is actually the same exact word, if you were here with us last week, in Luke 15, the parable of the two lost sons with the gracious father. The younger son takes his share of the inheritance. He goes off to a faraway land, and what does he do? He squanders. Same word. He wastes his dad's money. That's what this manager's doing. He's wasting his master's money. His master hears of it, calls the manager to his office, and he says, "What is this I hear about you? You can no longer be my manager. You're fired." He fires him. And he says, "Turn in the account of your management. Go get your books. Go get the records. Bring them here." So the manager, he's walking to his office and he's thinking, what? He's thinking about his future. I've just lost my job. What am I going to do? I could dig, but I'm not really a blue-collar guy. I'm not strong enough to dig. Did you hear him say that? I could beg. That's another option, but I'm too ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? You can almost picture him mulling this over as he's walking to get the books. And then kind of the light bulb goes off, and he says, "I've decided what I'm going to do so that tomorrow and the next day and the next month, there'll be people who invite me into their home, maybe for dinner, right? Or maybe to be their manager. I'm gonna build a quick network here so that the future I'll have some possibilities." So he calls all of the debtors that owe his master money. Now we don't have tons of details here of what is going on or why it's going on, but what he does is he says to the first guy, "How much do you owe?" "Well, I owe 100 measures of oil," the man says. Now that's a lot of oil. If you don't know, that's 25. Scholars tell us that's about 25 times the amount of the typical oil a household would have. It may take years on laborers' wages to pay this off. So he owes 100 measures of oil, and so the manager says, "Quick! I don't have much time. I'm taking the books to my master. Quick, sit down, scratch that out, put 50." That's a 50% discount. You think that guy was excited? Tomorrow, you get a call from your mortgage company and they say, "You know what, we've decided to cut your mortgage in half. You owe half as much as you owed yesterday." You'd be pretty excited. Next guy comes forward and he says, "How much do you owe?" 80 bushels of wheat. It's not oil, it's wheat. He says, "Okay, sit down, write 80. So instead of 100 bushels, I might have said 80, instead of 100, now you owe 80. Now we don't know why the difference there. Some historians tell us that wheat was more expensive than oil, so the total discount in cash may have been about the same. We don't know really, but the point is he's given these discounts. Do you see what he's doing? He's making some people happy so that down the road he can call in some favors. Well, the master hears about this in verse 8. The master hears about this, and it says, Jesus said that the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now that may be a bit confusing. The master commends the man that just essentially cut into his profits in a huge way. He commends him. Why? What does the verse say? What does the phrase say? Does he commend him for his dishonesty? Does he say, "Man, that's such a great thing you did by, you know, undercutting me and ripping me off"? No, he commends him. He knows he's dishonest. He's been wasting and whatever's happening there with the discounts. He just was dishonest in the way he dealt with that. But he commends him for his what? Shrewdness. His shrewdness, the idea of that is he was pretty smooth. That was a good business deal. That was pretty smart for him to think about his future and build that connection, that network. And the master can appreciate that. He said, that was a pretty smooth move. We don't know the end of the story. Did he get to keep his job? Did he still lose his job? Did he get arrested? We don't know. But the reason we don't know is because that's not the point. The point is, Jesus is saying, did you see how shrewd this guy was? Did you see how wise he was in making friends for the future? And the next part of verse 8, he says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their generation than the sons of light. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. You see what he's saying? He said, listen, I want you to notice this guy. Don't copy his dishonesty, but listen, copy his shrewdness. There needs to be more shrewdness and more wisdom in seizing opportunities like this guy did. Friday, I was here a little bit later. There was the lock-in for the youth, and both my boys were here. My wife was here. I hung out a little bit, but I was going home to study, do some other stuff. And so as I'm driving home, I stopped at Stewart's on Curry Road there. Stopped at Stewart's to get some ice cream. See, ice cream doesn't last long at our house. So I figured since I was the only one home, I might get two bowls. So I stopped to get ice cream. I was just going to get ice cream. I'm standing in line. The lady in front of me says she's going to get two coffees. And the clerk says, well, the coffees are free today, because a realtor in the neighborhood has bought coffee for everybody, is paying for everybody's coffee on Friday. And so I turned around, and there's a cart right by the door. I missed it, just full of coffee cups and lids and everything on the door, which, again, I missed it, is a picture of the realtor saying, I'm your neighborhood realtor so-and-so, and I'm paying for coffee for today. So I wasn't going to get coffee, but, you know, I can see a deal. I know a deal when I see it. So I go out to my truck, I get my, 32-ounce travel mug, and I fill it with decaf coffee because it's free. I don't need a realtor. I don't think I probably will very soon, but I guarantee you when I do need a realtor, I may not hire her, but she's going to come to my mind. Because she bought coffee, not just for me, but for a lot of people she didn't even know on Friday. That's shrewd. Right? That's good marketing. That's making friends for yourself before you need them. That's what the manager did. That's what the manager did. Look at what Jesus says in verse 9. This is the point. I don't know if you've ever listened to Aesop's fables, at the end. Where it's so nice because they always say, and the moral of the story is, and they tell you. Jesus does it here. He doesn't he doesn't have us wonder. He's like, here's the moral of the story. Here's what I want you to learn. Verse 9, he says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Make friends for yourself with your unrighteous wealth means money, possessions. It doesn't mean like, dirty money, but Jesus uses this phrase because, money is not evil, but it can lead to a lot of evil. It kind of sucks us in sometimes. So he refers to it as that. He says, use your money, use your possessions to make friends for the future so that they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What is he saying? He said, do what the manager did. Use money to make friends for yourself. Do what the realtor in Rotterdam did. Use your money to make connections, to make friends for yourself, so that when money is no longer the currency, when this life is over, when money won't do you any good, there will be people in heaven that are happy to see you. Why? Because you use your money to benefit them, to help them. Let me show you another verse that Jesus says, Matthew 6:20. You may have heard of this. This is in another biography of Jesus, the book of Matthew. He says, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Now, the context of this, Jesus says, don't store up treasures for yourself on earth. Don't stockpile stuff here because moth and rust will destroy and thieves will break in and steal it. So don't just focus on today and pile up stuff and money, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he says, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. It's secure. Love that verse. It's such a powerful passage there. But we might walk away going, okay, Jesus, I want to do that, but how do I do that? How do I, where's the bank of heaven that I can make deposits into? Like, where's that, you know, three-letter or four-letter stock code that I can, you know, Les Schwab or Fidelity and invest in that? How do I do that practically? And what does that treasure look like? When I get there, what is the treasure? Treasure in heaven. Well, what's so powerful about Luke 18 is it answers, it fills in, at least in part, answers to both those questions. You know how you store up treasure in heaven? You make friends for yourself with your possessions and your money. You benefit, you bless, you help others with it. That's how you do it. So then what does the treasure look like? At least in part, it looks like when we get to heaven, that there will be people there that have been impacted by our giving and by our generosity, that will be happy to see us and that will welcome us when we're there, that we have established some relational connections ahead of time. That treasure isn't necessarily going to be all just, you know, your house is going to be bigger or your porch is going to be longer. It's going to be, at least in part, these relational impacts that we've had that will continue in heaven, that people will receive us when we get there. Now, there's a couple ways we can do that. There's a bunch of ways we can do that. But two ways that the Bible makes very clear is that when we provide for the needs of others, we're storing up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Earlier in Luke 12, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. Did you hear that? Give to the needy. Give to those who have a need. They don't have clothes. They don't have food. Basic necessities like water, shelter. If you give, and James says this. James in his epistle says, if you see your brother or sister in need, don't just say, I'll pray for you, hope that works out. If you have it within your means, provide for them. Help them. See, when we're doing that, we're making friends for ourselves, we're helping them, we're storing up treasure in heaven. There's another way, though, is using our possessions, our money, to help spread the gospel, to finance the expansion of the kingdom of God. So it's providing for tangible needs, and it's using and leveraging our possessions and money to expand the kingdom of God. Now, we can do that by giving to organizations, by our offerings as we bring them to the church, giving them to organizations that provide for the needy, that are centered on the gospel, that are centered on sharing the message of Jesus, dying for our sin, and forgiving and saving all of those who trust in him. We do that, and so we give to those organizations, but we have to be careful as individuals, individual Christians, not just to delegate the meeting of needs and the spread of the gospel, but to have our individual antennas up in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families, in our connection, in our church. We say, Lord, would you help me to see where there are needs that I can help with? Lord, would you help me to see opportunities? And maybe it's not cash that will spread the gospel, but it might be time, and it might be my words that I point people to Christ. So it's not either or, it's both and. We pool our money and we give to the church, we give to corporate efforts to share the gospel and meet needs. Benevolence fund at the church here. Every time we share in the Lord's Supper, there's an offering that goes to the benevolence fund to meet needs in our body. But we don't just do that, but we also look individually for ways to make friends with our earthly possessions and our money to meet needs. We have to be careful, because the idea here is not that we're not earning our way to heaven. Right? We're not making deposits so that when our account grows big enough of good things we've done by giving and helping others, that we get to heaven. That's not the picture here. But the idea is, remember, he's talking to his followers, those who have already trusted him, surrendered, and are chasing after him, seeking him. He's saying, this is how you follow me. He's not saying, this is how you get to heaven. Here's a question for us. You might be wondering when we're going to get to point number one. These are phrased in the form of questions that we need to ask our own hearts and that in our growth groups this week we can ask each other. Here's the question. Are you budgeting for eternity by giving to benefit others? Are you budgeting for eternity by giving to benefit others? We could talk at length about that. I encourage you, maybe that starts with just a budget, to proactively, intentionally plan how we're going to spend our money before we spend it. There's a lot of helps for that. There's maybe even people, if you're like, I'm not even sure how to budget, you can talk to people that are here maybe that do that and say, hey, would you kind of give me some tips? As we create our budget, make sure that you carve out space to proactively ahead of time say, we're going to budget to give to benefit others by meeting needs and by spreading the gospel. So that when we get to heaven, there's going to be people that say, wow, you helped me. Did you give to this Christian ministry? Did you give to help those missionaries share the gospel in West Africa? Our partner in West Africa, Ottoma, did you give to help with that through Open Arms? Well, Ottoma shared Christ with me. I trusted in Christ. I'm here. And thank you for giving to that so that I could hear about Jesus. Are you budgeting for eternity by giving to benefit others? So Jesus is done with his parable, but he's not done talking about money. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. He says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. Basic principle. In your workplace, the people that get promoted most times, the person that gets an entry-level position, but they're not faithful to show up on time, they're not faithful maybe to show up at all sometimes, certain days. They're not very faithful with their duties. They're not very trustworthy. And maybe there's even issues of honesty. When it comes time for promotion, when there's an opening a little higher on the job chain, they're typically not the ones that are promoted. Why? Because if they didn't do a good job and if they didn't show up for the entry-level position, there's no reason to assume that they're going to do any better if you give them more responsibility. That's what Jesus is saying. But he's pointing to our finances. And he's saying your finances are the entry level opportunity to be faithful for the Lord. That's the entry level place to be faithful is with the money that he has given you. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, again, money, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you haven't been faithful in this entry-level area of money and faithful doing what the Lord would have us do with it by sharing it to meet the needs of others. And by the way, pause real quick. Part of the reason God gives you what you have is to take care of your needs. It's not wrong to do that. Part of the reason he gives you what you have is so that you can take care of your family's needs. The Bible says that a Christian must take care of their immediate family. But part of the reason he gives you what you have is also to share and give and help others with their needs. Not just to think about our needs, not just to think about our comfort, not just to think about trying to secure our financial future. None of those things are bad. But if we only do those things, that is bad. And that wouldn't be faithful. And Jesus says, if we're not faithful with money, then who will give us true riches? We can read in there, treasure in heaven. That's what he's talking about in the context. But we may have a heart that says, Lord, would you bless me? Would you help me? You know, I'm on a shoestring budget. Things are tight. Lord, please help me. I will help others if you will give me more. And Jesus is saying here, well, what are you doing with what you have now? Because if we're not faithful with even the little bit of money that we have now, then it's just a rule of nature, a rule of behavior that we see. We're not going to be more faithful with more. We might say, Lord, use me. Lord, I want to have more opportunities for you. I want to have more influence for you. I want to be given more spiritual responsibility. I want to be able to lead out. But Jesus says, well, if I give you true riches, if I give you greater spiritual responsibilities, the way you're going to operate in those is the same way you're operating with your money and your budget and your checkbook right now. So if we find ourselves saying, Lord, give me more either opportunities or more physical earthly possessions, Jesus would press us back to our checkbooks and press us back to our budgets and say, he'd ask us the question. In fact, here's the question number two. We'll put that number two up there. Are you trustworthy with what God is giving you? We can add the word now. Are you trustworthy with what God is giving you now? Because that's the entry-level position. That's the indication of our current faithfulness to God. It's the baseline, is how we handle our money. That's what Jesus is saying. In verse 12, he says, and this is so important, verse 12, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give that which is your own? Who will give you that which is your own? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? And the parable of the manager drives it home too. See, your name might be on the title of your car, and you and your wife's name may be on the deed of your home, or at least the mortgage bill. But your car and your home and your money, they are not yours. They're not. That's what he says here in verse 12. If you aren't faithful with somebody else's stuff, money, possessions. See, the manager in the parable, it wasn't his stuff he was managing. He was managing his master's stuff. From cover to cover in the Bible, the picture here is that we are not the owners. If we are not the owners, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's his. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it. We are his managers. We are stewards. Now, he gives it to us to provide for ourselves, our families again, but also to distribute. We are managers. So again, it's that entry-level sphere of responsibility, our money. And if we're not yet faithful with that, Jesus says, start there. Before you were given treasure in heaven, more things here, and more responsibilities spiritually. Are you trustworthy with what God has given you now? But Jesus isn't done. Verse 13, look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. But notice he doesn't say, you should not serve God and money. He doesn't say, don't do it, don't do it. No, he says, you can't do it. See the difference? He's saying it's impossible. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Now we know this. You cannot be a New York Yankees fan and a Boston Red Sox fan, right? You cannot do that. Now, I know somebody in here is going to say, yeah, I kind of cheer for both of them. Okay. But what are you going to do when they play each other? And they play each other a lot, right? There's no ties in baseball. They'll play 21 innings, 22 innings. Somebody's going to win. You cannot be a fan of both teams. You cannot be loyal. Now, I'm not a fan of either, so it works out for me. But you cannot be, especially in this part of the country, right, a fan of the Red Sox and a fan of the Yankees, especially if you're there at the stadium. Try cheering for both teams. Try it. Either in Boston or New York, try it. You're probably going to end up sticky, you know, with some sticky substance on you from a fan that knows you cannot serve both or cheer for both teams. You can't do it, you know. But see, serving God and money is the same way. You can't be loyal to both. At some point, one of them's got to win. One of them's going to win out in your heart. It's kind of like, you know, trying to serve God and money is trying to. It's kind of like trying to take your two eyes and focus them and point them in two different directions. You can't do that. You can't. Now, I can look in both my eyes, look this direction, and I can kind of see in my peripheral vision this section, but I can't put one eye over here and one eye over there. But see, sometimes we think we can do that with money and God. We say, well, I'll just put one eye here and one eye there, and I'll focus on both of them. No, we can't do that. Now, the picture is here. We need to focus on the Lord, serve him only. Now, we're going to see money, and money is definitely a part of our life. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. We're going to see it in our peripheral vision, but there's a big difference between looking at the Lord and serving him and dealing with money in our peripheral vision, or focusing and looking at money and seeing the Lord in our peripheral vision. There's a big difference between that. And Jesus is saying you cannot point your eyeballs in two different directions. Now notice too, he doesn't say you cannot have money and serve God. He doesn't say that either. See, having money is not the problem. It's serving it that is the problem. There's some rich people in the Bible. Abraham was a very rich, wealthy man. He wasn't cash rich, but he was livestock rich and had a lot of stuff that God gave him. Job, very rich man. At the beginning of the story, he lost it all. But then at the end of the story, he's very rich again. See, it's not wrong to have money. It's wrong to serve it. Which, by the way, do you know you don't have to have money to serve it? You don't have to have money to love it. You don't have to have money to have it drive your life, because your life could be driven towards getting it and focusing on it, even if you don't have it yet. See, the problem is not having it. The problem is what we do with it and how we orient our lives around it. We say, well, how do I know if I'm serving money or God? Well, one way is how do you make your decisions? You know, young people, when you're trying to choose an occupation, do you want to be a lawyer or a doctor primarily because they make a lot of money? Well, that's a red flag that your heart is serving money. You're chasing that. If you have a job and you're looking for a job change, what's your primary grid for decision making in that? Is it money? Is that like the only thing? Now, I'm not saying that, I don't think the Bible says that we shouldn't have that as a deciding factor. It's not wrong to know, well, if I go there and take that job, can I feed my kids? You know, can we afford a house in that area? That's not wrong. But if that's your only deciding factor, it's a red flag that you're serving money. We need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's wisdom as we make those decisions. Here's the question for us. Question 3. Are you serving God or money? You can't do both. Are you serving God, or are you serving and chasing and seeking and loving money? And maybe it's not even money. We're talking about money. Jesus is talking about money. But maybe it's something else. You say, well, nah, money's not really my problem, but ooh, there's something else that I'm chasing that's in the primary place in my life, the primary decision factor, and it's not God. See here, the Bible, Jesus says, you can't do that and serve God and seek God at the same time. You can't. Are you and I serving God, or are we serving money or something else? There's two responses that we need to be careful of as we read all these things here. There's two responses, and we see one in verse 14, one in verse 15. Now, remember, he's talking to those who are following Jesus. But there's other people listening. In verse 14, it says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. They said, Jesus, this is ridiculous. They ridiculed him. They rejected what he said. And even more than that, as we continue to read, they're rejecting him, period. Why? It says, because they were lovers of money. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, ridiculed what Jesus said about money. They didn't believe him. They didn't surrender, certainly, to him. You know, one of the responses that we can have to Jesus and to his word is we can reject him and in our hearts maybe ridicule some of these things that he's saying. We cannot surrender to him because there's a lot of reasons why we might do that. One of them may be because we love money. And we know that if we surrender to Jesus, that it's going to have implications on our checkbook. It's going to have implications in the way we spend our money. And because we love money, it's clogging the works and keeping us from loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, the only solution to that is to what the Bible calls repent, to turn away from that love of money. Because we heard Jesus say it, you can't just add Jesus to your other pursuits. You can't just say, I'm going to live my life and serve money. I'm going to love these things first. And Jesus seems like he'll be a good addition because maybe even I can use God and Jesus to get more money. There's a lot of teaching out there that's the core of the teaching. You can use God to get what you want. You can use God to get money. Instead of using money to serve God, you use God to pursue money. Jesus never promises us tons of money. He might give it to us, he might not. The question is not money, the question is our hearts. What do we love? And see, you can't pursue both primarily. And so the only solution is to repent, say, Jesus, I have been serving money, I've been loving money, and I recognize that I can't do both. Lord, I want to turn away from that, and I want to turn to you and serve you and love you and trust you with what you've given me. So one of the responses we have to be careful of is that we don't reject what Jesus says here because we love money. We might say, you know what? I've sat down with my financial planner a few times. I've talked to my retirement advisor quite a bit, and he's never once said, hey, are you budgeting to benefit other people's lives? Maybe you have. Maybe you've heard that from your financial advisor, retirement advisor. But probably not. See, this runs against the grain of, quote, sound financial management. But we can't serve both. So we have to turn from one to serve the other. There's another response we have to be careful of, though. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He says, you are justifying yourselves before men. That's another danger for us. That we walk away justifying ourselves. See, there would have been maybe a lot of people around that heard Jesus say this to these religious leaders that would have been shocked. Jesus is nailing them to the wall. He's saying they're justifying themselves. We know these guys. They give money. They give to the synagogue. They give to the temple. They give a tenth of everything, even to their garden, the spices they grow. They give a tenth of those. They're very meticulous in giving. But what Jesus is saying here is even if you're giving, that doesn't guarantee that you're being faithful. Because what they were giving for is so that everybody would see it, so that they would justify themselves before men. So that they would say, we're okay with God. We're okay with God because we're giving. Because we're doing everything right. See, here's the problem with that. We cannot justify ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't please God by giving, by doing, by being here. You can't make yourself right with God. You can't justify yourself. God has to justify you. God has to make you right with him. And that's what he did by sending his son, by giving his son to benefit us. So that it wouldn't be that we're justifying ourselves by what we do, but it's that Jesus can justify us by what he did. That he was always faithful. That he was always honest with everything from the entry-level position of being a son and a carpenter in his dad's shop. He was faithful. He was always honest his whole life. But he died for those who are not faithful, who have not been honest with money or with other things. And he died as a substitute for us so that we could be justified, not by giving, but by believing and trusting in Jesus. Turning from those things that we think are justifying us, that are making us okay with everybody else and God, and turning to Jesus, who was okay with God, but died so that we could be justified with the Father, so that we could be welcomed into eternal dwellings, so that we could have a friend in Jesus. Not because we were really good people and he said, man, I'm going to pick you as a friend, but because he gave himself to make us his friends, that we would be forgiven and changed, and he would change our wanters that say, Lord, what money? Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to love you. Why? Because you've loved me first. See, the greatest mistake we can make this morning is to walk out and say, you know what? I think Jesus is right. I'm going to give more. I'm going to give more to other people, and that will make me justified before God. No. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying, remember, we're in Luke, and he's marching towards the cross. He's marching towards the cross to make things new, to make things right, so that we could be forgiven. And what he's saying is, I have given myself to benefit you for eternity. I have budgeted my life so that you could have eternity. And so, because I have loved you first, what I am saying to you, followers of Jesus, is to turn and do the same with others, with something as simple and tangible as your money and your possessions. That we turn and we give like Jesus has given. Like we turn and benefit others just like Jesus benefited us. Not to earn something, but because he has justified us. Because we have a friend in heaven, Jesus, we can use our money to make friends on earth so that they too can be in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that when you spent your life, you didn't just spend it on yourself. You didn't come to be served, but you came to serve. Lord, that you gave your life for us so that we could benefit for eternity. Lord, help us, Lord, just to help that to be a nuclear power plant in our hearts that propels us to go out with our life, with our words, and yes, even with our money to benefit others, to meet needs, to spread the gospel, to spread this message of what Jesus has done so that when we're with you, we'll have a lot of other people there and a lot of connections from things that happened here on the earth as we were motivated by what you've done for us. Lord, we're going to need your help. There's a lot of pitfalls, a lot of potholes in life. Money can suck us in, and we have to use it. It's not like we can just renounce it totally because we have to pay bills and feed our kids and have clothes, and it can be a tricky thing. So please guard our hearts and help us. And help us to use something as simple and tangible as money to spread the love of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.